Desire the blessings of the Lord tonight as we look into His Word. I confess, like you, I need Him. I need the help of His Spirit. As a human being, I can stand here and say some things, and I might even be able to touch your mind, but I can't touch your heart. The Spirit of God can, and my confidence rests in the ability of the Spirit tonight. And I would, maybe if you got a pen or a pencil, I want to ask you a question, and I want you to write the answer down. And the question is, what is the greatest thing on this earth? So if you do have a pen or a pencil, please go ahead and write that down. I am a teacher by training and vocation. And I believe that sometimes you have to put things to paper so that you can honestly and truly evaluate yourself. Because if you just put it in your mind and you don't write it down, it's really easy to say when you hear the answer, oh yeah, that's what I really meant. But if it's written on paper, you're without excuse. I want to write on the board here. Wrote nine parts of, and filling in the blank is the greatest thing on earth, and that is love. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask for your paper to check if you got it right or wrong. The greatest thing on earth is love, and it has nine parts. And by the help of the Lord tonight, we want to look at some very familiar passage of Scripture. And we want to look a little deeper into what love looks like and how it acts, how it behaves. And that we understand that there is a difference of different types of love. It's a very confusing word in the English language. In the Greek, the New Testament is written, and there are four different words used for love. And the one that we wish to focus on tonight is agape. And that is the type of love that God had for us as His children and as His creation. As was mentioned here just a moment in the special, it said Jesus spared no expense for our salvation. That is an example of agape love. This is what God intends for us as His children. When the Word says in Genesis that man was made in God's image, this is the image that He was talking about and referencing. We know by looking in 1 John, the 4th chapter, one of the first verses we teach our little children, is that God is love. And that is the image in which He fashioned us. And it's not the kind of love where it's more like. You know, people say, I love this kind of food. They're rarely willing to die for that food. The kind of love that God is expressing, the image that He created us in, is that agape love, that one that is willing to spare no expense to manifest itself and to communicate it to the intended target. I believe tonight the saints are a very loving people. I also believe tonight that God is growing each and every one of us. And that there are areas in where we can grow. And even in our love, there's opportunity for growth tonight. And by the help of the Lord, we want to look into His Word and understand that. You remember Peter, when Jesus asked, do you love me? Jesus was using the word agape. Peter used a different word. And that's why Jesus had that discourse back and forth, because he didn't get it. And it wasn't because Peter disliked the Lord. It wasn't because of Peter's personality. It was because he didn't understand. He didn't fully grasp what this agape love was and the fact that Jesus was willing to die that he might live. When we think about agape and we think about God being the perfect example and manifesting that in His Son, the Bible teaches that's why we love God, because He first loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when we think about that message and the gospel message, there is such great hope, such great consolation, such great confirmation that I actually matter to God. And I would to God that anybody tonight that does not know and has never experienced that love, that you give Him a chance. You allow Him to blow your mind and to show you just how much He can truly love you. I remember when I first became a father. Prior to that, I thought I knew how much my Father loved me. And in that moment when my first child was born, there was a whole new revelation of how deep and how wide and how great of an expanse love can be. And it wasn't until that moment that I experienced it. And I'll tell you tonight, if you're not in the Lord, you don't fully understand. You can hear the words. You can intellectually process it and have some kind of idea. But until you truly experience it for yourself, you don't know. Well, tonight I don't want to emphasize, the burden tonight I should say rather, is not the emphasis of God's love. He's proven that. He proved it on the cross, and He's proven it every day since. All those times that the Lord speaks to your conscience, all those times that He speaks to you and sends a messenger, sends a song, sends hope, sends admonition, is yet evidence that He is alive and that He's interested in your soul. So there's no question tonight that God loves us. And I dare say anybody that seriously stops and thinks for just a little bit and consider the facts of the life of Jesus Christ and all that God has done throughout the history of time, it isn't long before there is something that triggers in your heart and you can't help but want to love God in return. But that's not the burden tonight. The burden tonight revolves around how we treat one another and how we manifest that love one to another. Because the Scripture teaches that that would be the mark of God's child, in the love that they had one to another. And there is also a mark of God's love, and that is how we respond, we relate, and we reach out to those that we can't call brother or sister. And so by the help of the Lord, we want to look into some familiar Scripture in 1 Corinthians in the 13th chapter. And by the help of the Lord, we want to look at the 9 different parts of God's love, this agape love, recognizing tonight, because we have different personalities. Every one of us are a little bit different. Some of us are similar, but we have different personalities. And sometimes your personality is more given to one of these parts than another. But because you don't have a particular personality doesn't mean you're less spiritual. It means you're different. Sometimes the enemy would trip us up in this area where we would look at certain personalities and think, truly this is a saint of God and this is how they are to be. When you look at the apostles, now there was a strange cast of characters. And they were vastly different. Some of them would be found in their spare time sitting and reading, while others would be out doing things with their hands. I imagine some of them were on time. And some, they were late. But you know, there's an opportunity to manifest love even in that. Want to look 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Very familiar chapter. And it begins, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. It's important tonight to note that Paul is writing this letter. He was a very learned man. Highly trained in the Pharisees' way of the law. He knew a lot. Intellectually, he was superior to many of his peers. And there were many great gifts that people desired to have. To be able to hear the voice of the Lord and speak of the oracles of God surely is a great gift to covet. To have great faith, to be able to trust the Lord in anything, surely is a great gift. But there is one that is greater. Now, I find it interesting that Paul, when you think of examples of love in the Bible, he's usually not the first character to come to mind. There are many others that we might think of that showed and demonstrated a more loving spirit. Yes. But this was the thing. Paul reasoned it out. Paul spent time with the Lord. And it was, I believe, after some time that Paul came to the conclusion and he realized. And he said, look at all these many wonderful things. Undoubtedly, Paul was familiar with a lot of different ministers that he had helped get established. A lot of different congregations. And he saw the striving that they did to excel in the things of the Lord. And he saw the people that loved the Lord. And sometimes I think he saw people striving for these things. But sometimes to the exclusion of love. And that's why he penned the words and he made it so. And he compared all these great and wonderful things. And he said, listen, you need to understand the importance of this. You can have all faith. You could trust the Lord in anything. But if there's no love, it's trash. It's rubbish. And I think we would do well to remind ourselves of this and to meditate upon this thought from time to time to remind us as we go about our lives and we do the things we do, because as people of God, we want to please the Lord. We want faith. We want to understand mysteries. We want to understand truth. We want to please the Lord in the knowledge that He gives. We want to freely share that with others. But Lord, let it to be in a spirit of agape love. We read on. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Absolutely zero. Now, one might argue, but Lord, I made such a sacrifice to give this to the work. Lord, I did without X, Y, and Z because I love you and this is for you. You know, there will be those in the last days that will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? And did we not do all these many different things? And he says, I never knew you. It's because they had not love. This is the image that God has created us in. And this is where we are to expend most of our time. How many times are we encouraged to have more faith in the Lord? To have a better understanding of His Word? And those are good things and we should be encouraged in those. But the supreme goal, the supreme effort on every person's behalf should be, Lord, teach me how to love the way You love. Lord, show me how to love my brother and my sister. Lord, show me how to love my fellow man the way that You love. It says, charity suffereth long. You know what that is? That's patience. It's one of the first characteristics of love. And I hope, by the help of the Lord, as we go through these tonight, that you recognize that there are some areas where the Lord has made you pretty strong. I hope you realize that there are some areas that as you look back over your life, you can see real progress that God has helped you improve in that area. And it is also my burden from the Lord tonight that as we look into this, you're going to see areas where you need to work, where you need to improve. And I believe wholeheartedly that God desires to help each and every one of us to improve in these areas. When it comes to patience, you can't get it in a hurry. There are times you're going to have to remind yourself, Love is patient. Take your time. Some people are more patient than others. It's their personality. My Uncle Steve was a very patient man. Very slow. He tried to go somewhere and he was very methodical. I struggled with that. And there are times that I struggle with patience. And I have to remind myself, there's a little song that the kids sing. Have patience, don't be in such a hurry. When you get impatient, you only start to worry. And there have been times in my life, many of them driving. I'm being honest. When we're driving, and there are other people out there on the road, they matter to God too. And they may never hear what you say or what you think. They may not see the little man that's bursting within, that's getting a little bit agitated. But you know that's not love. And it's in that time that we have to spend time with the Lord and we have to seek the Lord. Lord, give me more patience. Help me to deal with this situation. Part of patience is in what we think about the situation. Usually it's because I think it should happen faster. When we're dealing with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, you ever had somebody you thought did something too long or too often and it tried your patience? We even have nice little buzzwords for them to somehow take the edge off and thereby justify ourselves. But I remind us tonight, love is patient. Jesus was a patient man. And you think about the times in which he dealt with humanity and he dealt with the multitudes and so many different times, I'm sure the thought came to him, are they ever going to get it? He'd spent all that time with the apostles and they walked along and they went into a village and the people treated them bad. And they said, Lord, would you that we could call down fire and destroy the whole village? How many hours had Jesus faithfully taught them about the love of God and why he came and what his goal and his purpose was to save and to seek the lost? You know, that tried his patience. But you don't see him getting agitated. You see that agape love, that love that is able to see beyond the circumstance, that's able to see beyond the weakness of that individual, and to see far out into the future of what they could be. There's a song, when I first got saved, I used to listen to a lot and sing along with in my truck. He saw not what I was, but he saw what I could be. It takes patience when we're dealing with one another. How many times have you thought subconsciously, they've been around so long, they ought to know better by now. We've all faced that temptation. And I'm not saying you're a bad person, you need to repent and start all over because you've had that thought. But what I'm saying is that we need to be mindful that that is a temptation from the enemy of our patience and of the love that we manifest. You see, the world and our brethren will know us by our love one to another. And by the way that we manifest ourselves to each other. By the way that we're patient with one another. Sometimes folks don't get it right. Sometimes they are burdensome. I know we shouldn't say that out loud, but we think it. So I'm going to say it. I think it. I'll admit it. Because I want victory. Because when I'm honest with God and I acknowledge these things and I recognize my shortcoming in the area where I need to grow and I take that to the Lord, you know what I find? There's patience there for me. And when I recognize the patience of the Lord to me, it does something within me and causes me to be something I'm really not. Because he changes me for the better. Love is patient. It takes its time. It's slow. You know, this manifests itself in our marriages, in our families. Undoubtedly, you can be in a hurry and somebody else in your family isn't, so it seems. And there's a lot of thoughts that come into your mind. And if you're good at this, you won't say anything. Because you know you're supposed to be kind. But these thoughts are still there and they're brewing in our minds. You know, we can get grace. We can get victory in that area. If we seek the Lord. If we allow the Lord to have His work in us. But it's going to require us to ask. It's going to require us to seek. Till the Lord come and rain righteousness. But one of the hallmarks of love, of this agape love, is to be patient. It doesn't matter how many times they've done it before. How many times did Saul persecute the church? Yet Jesus still pursued him. This is our example. Love is patient. We go on a little bit further. Charity envieth not. You ever have a hard time seeing someone else prosper? I know every one of us have been tempted at one time or another. But Lord, I've sacrificed more than they have. I've gone through more than they have. It seems like they hardly do anything and you're blessing them all the time. Where's my blessing? You remember when the prodigal son came home? You know what the worst part of that whole story was? The son that never left. He had nothing but envy. He was doing the right thing. He never left. He was always doing what his father wanted him to do. But there were things festering in his heart, and it hindered him. To the point that when his brother came home, he ought to rejoice. Why? Because one that was lost is now found. And he couldn't even muster up enough, not even a fake smile. Lord, help us to never be found in that place. Lord, help us to never allow envy to have a place in our life, but rather help us to rejoice with those that rejoice and to rejoice in those that are being blessed of the Lord, that we can enter into that and rejoice with them and be glad that the Lord is blessing them. Because somebody else's blessing, somebody else's progress in the things of the Lord doesn't diminish me. We need to spend some time on that thought. Somebody getting a blessing from the Lord does not diminish my standing with Him. Sometimes little children struggle with this in the home, and they feel like there's one favorite child over another. Just because you manifest love to one child doesn't mean that you don't love the other. There's no envy in love. Absolutely zero. Going on, it says, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love is humble. I think one of the hardest lessons I've ever learned was told to me by my Uncle Chuck. And after he told it to me, he started chuckling like he always did because he knew how hard it was. And one of the things he told me, he says, it's really hard to be humble when you know you're right. Every single one of us are fond of our own ideas and opinions. We've thought them out carefully. We've weighed all the different pros and cons and ideas, and we've come to the logical conclusion that this is right. And there are times that we need to be humble in the service of the Lord when it comes across maybe another person and maybe they're doing it a little bit differently than maybe I think they ought to. This is where the temptation becomes real. You know, humility has the ability to slay many a demon. Humility has the ability to break strongholds. The entire Roman Empire was destroyed by the humility of Christ. You think about when Jesus went before Pilate, said he answered him not a word. Sometimes I find that difficult. You ever been falsely accused? Anybody here like to be falsely accused? I didn't think so. You know, there is a temptation that when we're falsely accused to want to stand up and defend ourselves and let's have a conversation. Well, if that's what you got to say, well, then let's look at the facts and let's see what's really going on. No, this is really what I said. You got that word wrong. I didn't say that. I'm not saying we can't defend ourselves, but when it comes to us proving to our brothers and sisters in the Lord that Jesus yet lives, when it comes to us being that city that is set upon the hill and showing the world that truly there is a people of God and this is how they function and this is how they operate, we need to be mindful of this in our dealings one with another. Common cliche is it takes two to argue. And it has been my experience that when I want to stand up and contend for myself, I've always been able to do it. And it's rarely brought peace in my life, if ever. And almost never brought me closer to whoever I was discussing with. But yet it's so hard in the heat of the moment and the temptation is there. And we, Lord, help me to be humble. Lord, help me to have the humility of Christ, not just be quiet and bite my tongue and still manifest the argument in my own mind, but true humility is silence. I don't have to defend myself because there is one that will defend me. You know, humility has manifested itself also after you fail. It sounds like this. I'm sorry. I failed to be a true example of Jesus Christ. You know, conflict can be solved. You may have tonight, maybe there are some folks that you won't readily say that you have conflict, but maybe you don't have that fellowship. It's just kind of indifferent. Maybe there is someone that you don't feel so close to because one time there was a disagreement, maybe face to face or maybe just in your mind something was said and you took exception to it and you've ran with it. And now you can't feel the love between you and them. Humility will change that. Going back and saying, brother or sister, there was a situation, there was an issue, there was something that happened. And I'd like to ask you to forgive me because of the thoughts that I've carried and the separation that it has created. You know, this works for people in the world, and it works amazingly. It's rare that people come back and apologize in this day and age. Now, I imagine most of us, if not all of us in here, are like me. You don't want to fail. You don't like to fail, and you don't want to have to go back and apologize. You'd rather do it right the first time. But I imagine some of you are just like me, and you failed. Maybe you were too tired, too hungry, too busy, too whatever. Maybe you just didn't recognize the situation. We all different kinds of excuses. It doesn't matter. It happened. And what the enemy would have us to do is to justify it in our mind and say, well, you know, they're not saved or they really didn't care. They're used to that. And well, it really wasn't that rude or that angry or that way. If the Spirit of the Lord checks you, it was enough. And it's enough for us to move under the unction of the Spirit, no matter how gently it checks. And it's time to humble ourselves and to go back and manifest this agape love. This is the kind of love that is willing to go back and to check my pride at the door and to even maybe somebody's opinion of me. Remember Jesus, he says, he took on himself no reputation. He checked his reputation. So that he could do the work of the Lord, so that he could manifest the true love of God. And he took the high road by humbling himself down. And in the process, he captured men and women's hearts. And I'm thinking tonight of maybe some past conflicts that we've had. Maybe there's some folks that were not on the terms that we used to be. There's a solution tonight. All it requires is you to go back. To get a hold of somebody. To look them up. Talk to them face to face. And say, I'm sorry. I wasn't what I needed to be. Will you forgive me? Will you pray for me? Will you give me another chance to prove my love to you? See, so many times the enemy wants to beat us up because, oh, you failed, you're miserable, it's it, quit, get up, it's over. But do you realize humility is one of the nine parts of love? And when I'm willing to humble myself and I'm willing to go back and acknowledge where I've fallen short and I'm willing to ask another, and really what I'm doing is making myself vulnerable and giving them power over me. It binds your hearts closer together. When you entrust your emotion and your person in somebody else's hands like that, it can't help but draw them in. The humility of Christ, the fact that he doesn't beat down the door for us to be saved, but he simply asks, would you be willing? Would you accept the love that I have for you? It's that humility that draws us in. It's that humility that conquers our pride when we realize that in his brokenness is his love manifested. So many times we want to do the right thing to show our love. And I'm going to say tonight that maybe sometimes we need to look where we've fallen short or we've failed and look for opportunity to demonstrate that same agape love even in that failure. Because it's possible. I think about all the different people that had failed the Lord. Peter did a lot. But God hung in there. And so did Peter. And the end of Peter was far greater. I think about the Apostle Paul, some of the others in the early church. There was some conflict. They're just like us. There was real conflict that they had. But when they humbled themselves and they went back and they apologized, there wasn't a break in fellowship. If anything, it was made stronger. Because now I have seen you in your ugliness. Uh-oh. Yeah, we're getting real. There are times when we struggle. There's times when it's ugly. This agape love will look at you even in your ugliness. And the love will not diminish. See, one of the characteristics of agape love is that it's not contingent on your performance. I want to say that again so we get that. Agape love is not contingent on your performance. The scripture teaches God loved us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. So it isn't based upon your performance or mine. That love is still there. When we deal with people out in the world and they say, God loves me. Yes, he does. It's not contingent on your performance. Making heaven requires some performance. There's going to have to be some repentance. There's going to have to be acknowledging of your shortcomings before the Lord and the sin and confessing it and turning away and seeking after him. But I'll say this. If you turn back and you fall away from the Lord, and you're no longer His child, He still loves you. But there's still a requirement of performance on your behalf. What we're talking about tonight is not God's love to us, because that has been proven, it's been manifested. What we're talking about is our love one to another. Somebody comes to the Lord and falls away, He's still going to call after him. He's still going to reach after him. Why? Because the Scripture teaches God is not willing that any perish, but all come to everlasting life. And so that agape love will pursue after them. And maybe they get conquered again. And maybe they fall away again. Guess what? God's still there. Because love is patient. Because love is humble. And love doesn't go, well, I've told you once, I've told you twice, strike three, you're out. You don't read it like that. As a people of God, this is a real challenge for us, if we'll be honest, in our relations one with another. Have you ever thought to yourself, well, I've given them a chance, I've given them a couple of chances, I'm not giving them any more chances? That's not agape. And I believe God can give us strength in that area to be in a place where it could be the 7 times 70th time today, and I'm still just as loving and still just as forgiving and still just as humble and patient as I was on the first. We can get there. This is not an unreachable standard. This is the image of God that He created us in. This is the hallmark of His children that tells the world we are the people of God. Let us go on. Doth not behave itself unseemingly. Love is kind. Just simply being nice. Doing random acts of kindness for different people. Now, I dare say the saints are some of the nicest, kindest people on earth. But you know there's a temptation we face. Now, I'm not saying you're guilty tonight. I'll let the Spirit of the Lord tell you that. But sometimes there's a temptation to want to be kind and be nice so long as you fit the expectation that I have for you. And then when you get outside that expectation, things change within me. I'm going to be real honest tonight. Folks that have gone away hurt can testify to the change that they see. And I would to God tonight that if there's someone you think of that has gone away and they might have that thought of you, that you get a hold of them as quickly as you can. That you exercise not only that kindness to them, but you exercise some humility. And you ask. You know, I was sitting in service and the Spirit of the Lord brought this message. And you can call them up and say, and this is what the Lord... And the Spirit checked me a little bit and made me think of you. And there was a situation that happened. And I just need to be certain. Are we okay? Is there clarity between you and me? Or do you have aught against me? You see, you put them in a position of power. Even though they may not meet the expectation of what you think they should be. You put them in a position of power. You give them an opportunity to speak out. And if they have something, own it. Don't fight against it. You called them. They didn't call you. And if they have aught against you, to the best of your ability, as much as the Lord gives you grace, own it. Acknowledge it. Repent of it. Because it's going to sow a seed far greater than many a sermon ever preached. Because they're going to see the love of God being extended to them The love of God is not contingent on their performance. The love of God is not contingent on them meeting my expectations or what I think God's expectations of are their life. This love flows freely, and it's not contingent on circumstance. It just gives and it just goes. Don't worry about the result. Because I'm going to tell you now, love always wins. It never fails. The writer says here, love never fails. Other things, they'll fail, but love, you can't break it. You can't stop it. I have seen so many different acts of love. I've seen people that have been injured deeply and have gone away. Maybe someone or some, maybe there was a miscommunication. They took it the wrong way. The enemy took a hold of it. They got hurt and they went off. I'm not talking about anything we don't know about, right? I'm thinking in particular of a person that went off, and then there was another saint of God who had manifested love to that person, and many years went on since those small acts of love, and that saint of God was found in a bed of affliction, and this one that was injured and had gone off was willing to spend their time and their money to go across the country to be with that saint on their bed of affliction. Love always wins. Yes, we would that everybody would live for the Lord and that everybody would meet God's expectations of them. But that is not a criterion with which I give or withhold my love. It's God's love, and I am to manifest it as He would. Reading on. Doth not behave itself unseemly. You know, we had a message today talking about effective instruction. And as a teacher of 17, 18 years, I've learned a few things in the classroom about how to help kids learn. And one of the most important ingredients in that classroom is that it is a safe environment. And by safe, I mean that when a student is learning something, they're not going to get it right the first time every time. It just doesn't happen. If that were the case, they wouldn't need me. They'd do it at home. And so it is that as kids learn things, they have to be in a place that's safe. They have to be in a place where they're able to take a risk, knowing that they could very well fall flat on their face and know that it's all right. Does it mean they met the goal? No. Does it mean that they're skilled in it? No. What it means is get up and try again. There is something in our psyche. There's this little thing the Lord gives us called fight or flight. And when someone frightens you and you get in a scary situation, you do one of two things. You run for your life, or you get prepared to fight for your life. When people take risks, there's a lot that's going on psychologically in the mind. There's a reason why the number one fear amongst people is public speaking. I don't want to get up in front of someone and say something and expose myself. I could do it wrong and they'll think less of me. So when it's in the classroom and people are learning, you have to create an environment where everybody realizes it's okay if you didn't get it right the first time. We're going to work with you. We're going to support you as a class. We're going to support you and help you through this until you get to the place of understanding. You see how this functions in God's body and how it affects our interactions one with another. Someone can stand up and teach a lesson and somebody else not get it, and it can take a few other, it only takes one other saint to whisper to somebody else or snicker about what went wrong or how someone else messed up or tell that story about that one, and it's no longer a safe environment. And then we wonder why the work of the Lord is hindered and people don't take risks and people don't step out and trust the Lord. This is why. Love does not behave itself unseemingly. That means I create and I preserve and I foster an environment where people feel safe and they're willing to trust the Lord and they're willing to take risks. And you know what that means? That sometimes what I think, I probably shouldn't say. This is what it means when it says love does not behave itself unseemingly. You don't get out of pocket. Now, I mentioned early on, we all have different personalities. And folks try to use that as a justification. Well, that's just who I am. I just say what I'm thinking. I'm living proof God can help you with that. If you let Him. By the grace of the Lord, I'm getting better. It's souls that hang in the balance. I cannot stress enough how important the way we conduct ourselves and how it affects our brothers and sisters in the Lord. I know I've shared from this very pulpit before, and I'll say it again. Of all the atheists I've ever met in my life, every single one of them has been hindered and injured by someone who claimed to be a believer. Now you look around and you say, well, surely that's a sin of God. They would never turn their back on the Lord. The enemy's powerful. And he works in our minds and he creates all these different ideas and all these different thoughts. Lord, help us to take away the ammo of the enemy. Lord, help us to behave in a way that is seemingly, in a way that is conducive to your love, even if I think they're wrong. Help me to love them as you do. I'm going to say this. Sometimes we might feel like it's not enough. But every single one of us are here tonight because of the love of God. And it conquered us, and it was enough. And it's still just as strong today as it was back then. And we don't know how the Lord is working on people's hearts. Now, there are times when the Lord blesses us and endows us with a special discernment. And you're going to know. And the way you're going to know is you might sit on it a little bit. And it'll come back and again and again and again. If it's a burden of the Lord, it'll keep. And there's going to be a discernment that the Lord gives you. And He's going to give you words to speak. And you'll be able to go into that situation when it's time. And it's anointed of the Lord. And you're going to speak with the anointing of the Lord. And you're going to touch the heart of the matter. And God is going to be glorified. And the love of God is going to be manifested through you to that other one. Because you didn't behave yourself unseemingly. Reading on. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. And thinketh no evil. Love is selfless. Regardless of whether you thought they did it on purpose or not. Jesus, when dying, said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, for they know not what they do. Do you think He has the ability to communicate that ability to us? I do. You remember what Stephen said when he was dying? Pretty much the same thing. That tells me that Christ had the ability to communicate that power of love to His children and His disciples. And us, as the people of God, we can get that kind of power and that kind of forgiveness and not have to seek my own will, my own way, my own ideas, my own thoughts. I have to be honest. That's hard sometimes. That takes some time for me to stop. Lord, help me here. Help me to grow in this area. We don't grow unless we're honest with the Lord. If we just kind of put on that little fake smile behind the stuff that's welling up behind us, because we're supposed to act a certain way, we're supposed to look a certain way, as was mentioned, we can put up that facade. Some folks are really good at it. But I'm going to tell you right now, they'll see right through it. And I would to God that maybe folks would be a little more honest with one another and challenge us from time to time. Your smile looks a little fake. Do you really mean what you're saying? Now, I know some folks would get deeply hurt by that. I would appreciate that. That's my personality. Doesn't mean I'm more spiritual. That's just my personality. But I appreciate if someone's going to call me out because it gives me a chance to manifest my heart. It gives me a chance to manifest my love. This is why Jesus wrote in the 18th chapter of Matthew, when there was strife and contention amongst you and your brethren, he gave a recipe of how to deal with it. Go and talk to them. Seeketh not her own. You know, there are some that get hurt. Some people are more given to this than others. But Jesus said offenses would come to all. And you know, there's a tendency to want to hang on to that hurt and seek your own way. I want to be hurt. I want to be offended at it. What they said was rude. What they said was unkind. It was not becoming of a saint. It wasn't the love of God. And then there's more thoughts that come. The enemy will supply a never-ending supply if you allow it. And this is how you're going to know it's from the enemy. Are you closer or being drawn away from that brother or sister in the Lord? It's that simple. If you feel there's some drift, run to them. That's the love of the Father. You remember when the prodigal son came home? The father didn't wait for him. He didn't stand there with folded arms saying, "It's about time you came back. I told you." The father girded up himself and took off running. Made himself look a little out of sorts, so to speak, because of that love. And he was in a hurry to manifest that love because he wasn't seeking his own. He was seeking the well-being of that other. This is the love of God. This is the hallmark of his people. Seeketh not its own. Not easily provoked. What if they're worldly people? You ever been faced with the temptation to think they don't deserve as much grace as I would give brother or sister at church? These are real temptations we face. These are the opportunities that we face on a daily basis to prove the love of God. Not easily provoked. People doing me wrong. Opportunities to prove that God is alive. You ever wanted to have an Elijah-like experience? Where you just call down the fire from heaven and everybody's standing there and everybody can see it and prove that God is real? It's how you conduct yourself on a daily basis. The stage is set. Every single day, people are watching your life. They're watching the way you interact, even when there's no other saint around to watch, because there's something about being around other saints that brings accountability, as it should. But when they aren't around, there should still, love is what brings that accountability. This is a soul of God. Here's an opportunity for me to show that the love of God is real and that I am his child. And I don't have to have the sticker. Because they'll know it by the love that I show. When someone mistreats me and I respond to them with love, somebody else is going to take note. And sometimes they'll come up and tell you, how did you do that? I got a friend named Jesus Christ. And he helps me to be something way better than I ever was. So many times we can share the gospel if we'll only give him time. Also says, thinketh no evil. Here's another one that's tough. This is a real temptation we face. In the teaching world, we get together. It's common. We sit around. We have these little committees and groups. And we sit around and talk and discuss. And anytime you're going to have a committee, of course, you have to have a set of protocols on how you're going to get along with each other. Right? And I always find it ridiculous that adults have to be told how to conduct themselves. But regardless, one of the things that always sticks out in my mind, almost always in every single committee I've ever been on, is assume positive intent. Because when you're going to sit down in a committee and you start to have discussion of ideas, somebody's going to say something, somebody could take exception. Right? If I've been in your classroom and saw you teaching a particular way, and then I go and make a suggestion and it makes you feel bad about how you taught, you might be thinking, well, he's saying that because he was in my room and he saw this, and so then the conflict starts. The enemy is so subtle. He uses little things like this, little miscommunications. One of the ways that love manifests itself is that we assume positive intent. That means if you come and bring admonishment to me, I'm not going to assume that you think I'm the most miserable, horrible person on earth and that I'm useless and I have no meaning and I have no value and I have no worth. I'm going to assume that you love me. I'm going to assume that the Lord sent you. Because that's what agape does. It doesn't think evil. It doesn't assume that if I waved at you across the campground and you didn't see me, that you saw me and you didn't like me, therefore you ignored me. Judging from the response, I'm not the only one that's had that thought. I dare say everybody's had that thought. Somebody has not responded in a way that I thought. Assume the positive. I'm going to tell you, it's a much happier way to live if you assume everybody likes you. It's a much happier way to live. There are some folks here tonight that naturally, it's their personality, they struggle with recognizing their worth. And I'm going to tell you tonight, God loved you enough to die for you. And there is worth in you. And if you'll give a real saint of God the opportunity, they'll communicate to you the worth that they see in you as well. Because love thinketh no evil. Does that mean if someone stumbles, fails, maybe backslides, that I don't think evil of them then? You see, when people are doing what I think they should be doing, when people are meeting what I think God's expectations are, it's real easy to not think evil of them. But the temptation comes when they fall short, when they struggle, or they completely fall all the way back. And then there's these little thoughts that the enemy wants to present. And I say, by the help of the Lord, cast down every vain imagination that would exalt itself against God. And manifest His love. If you failed, how would you want the Lord to handle you? Go thou and do likewise. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love doesn't get excited when things are wrong. When people are doing things that are wrong, love doesn't say, oh yeah, let me join in that and let me do it with you. Love holds a standard. Love holds a standard that God sets. And it's not compromise just because I love you and you're doing something maybe I don't agree with or maybe the Lord has told me. No, I don't excuse that. I don't make it okay. I still maintain the standard of God that He has given me. I still maintain the standard that He has prescribed in His Word. I can still have the standard of holiness in my life and be around folks that maybe that aren't meeting that. And I don't have to rejoice in the iniquity, but I rejoice in the truth. And I'm going to tell you tonight that as you stand for truth, it brings conviction. It brings, even sometimes, you don't have to say anything. I can tell you right now, I have brought many of unsaved kids to church and brought them around the saints, and I can see them just looking around, and I've talked with them because they'll be open and honest with me, and they'll talk about some of the convictions that they receive just by being around the saints of God. And you don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to be embarrassed of the standards of truth that God has revealed to you. Love doesn't cause you to lay them down. Love causes you to hold them up as an example so that people have something to look forward to. It says, love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. We face some really tough temptations as a people of God. One of the greatest tasks that we have after being saved and sanctified and maintaining our relationship with the Lord, we have two more jobs. And that is our relation with one another in the body and our relation with those that are lost and dying. These nine characteristics tell us how to do it and how to do it God's way. God's church has always been under attack. As long as we live, it will be under attack. But it will always be victorious. And the hallmark of God's people will always be this agape love that is willing to supersede your performance. It's willing to supersede their performance or lack thereof. And it continues to manifest itself because it is the greatest power on earth. It is love that has the ability to change men's hearts. It is love that has the ability to change men's ideas and ways of thinking. It is love that causes people to come to a place where they can be humble. Why? Because somebody else has humbled themselves before me. And if they can do it, then by the help of the Lord, I can too. This is the hallmark of God's people. This is what the Lord intended for His people. And I'll go so far as to say this. That if we get a hold of this love, we can be offended and it won't derail us. We can get so much of the love of God that it doesn't matter what you do to me. I'm still going to love you anyway. And I'm still going to go right on with the Lord. And I'm not going to allow things to drive me away. I'm not going to allow things to pull me back. Because the love of God is going to cause me to say, Lord, lay not that sin to their charge. Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't realize the comment they just made hurt me deeply. They don't realize what I've been battling and what I've been struggling and how grievous that comment is. They don't realize how rude it sounds. Because I'm not thinking evil of them. Oh, the enemy would have us to think evil when someone says something. And we assume all this negative intent because of the stress that we've been under. But if we get a hold of this love of God, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's a love of God that will cause you to love your brother and sister in the Lord to the point that they can do anything they want and you're not going to let it drive you away from the Lord. And by the help of the Lord, and however long it takes, you're not going to let it drive you away from them. It may take some time. I'll be honest. We have different personalities. Some folks take a little longer. But I'm going to tell you, hang in there. Continue to bring it before the Lord. I have a little poster that hangs in my office. And it's the bird swallowing the frog. And the frog is halfway down the bird's throat. And then it's got a stranglehold on its neck. And the caption up top says, never give up. If there is someone you've had separation with, you don't feel as close as you used to, don't give up. Never give up. If there is someone that you used to be close to and maybe they were offended and have gone away, don't give up. If the Lord brings something to your mind and maybe there might be an offense between you and them, go find them. Seek them out. Ask. Humble yourself. Manifest the love of God and we will see a revival in God's body. We want a revival in God's body. It's going to be here when we start to get a hold of this agape love. When I start to lay myself down, my ideas, my opinions, my ways, and I start to seek the way that God sees things, and I start to lay myself down, I don't have to defend myself. God will be my defense. You, as my brothers and sisters in the Lord, will be my defense. Because there is a love that is there. And when we start to manifest this love, and I start to care more about your needs and your wants above my own, we're going to see the Spirit of God blessing in a way that is undeniable. In a way that people can't help but realize, surely God must be in this place. And if we want to truly see a revival in God, it's going to require us to get a hold of these 9 aspects of love, to throw away the excuses that the enemy has given us. Maybe we've held on to them for years to the point that it almost seems like truth. I hope tonight by the Spirit of the Lord we've exposed that and we've got you to a place where you realize that there is a place where you can come and get the help that you need to get the victory over these kinds of things, that we can have the type of revival that God desires of His people. Because I believe God wants to bless His people. I believe God wants to save people. There are still folks that want this gospel. How could you not want the love of God? When you think about it, that He loved you so much that He didn't care about His comfort. He didn't care about His reputation. He didn't care about His own family. He willingly sacrificed every moment of His life that you might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Oh, praise God. This is the love that He has. This is what He's proven. And this is what He asks us as His children in the daily life that we live. Not just in the desperate times. I think how many times people get in dire straits. You're on a bed of affliction. You lost your job. You need money. There's serious trouble. There's death. The saints are right there to rush in. But what about in the time in between? We have a whole lot more of that kind of time than we do the real highs or the real lows. And it's in those times that we truly manifest and prove the love of God. Not that we don't show up at the big times, but in the glorious mundane. The day-to-day living, there is opportunity to prove and manifest the love of God. And as we, as the people of God, will avail ourselves of God's love, this agape love that is not contingent on people's performance, we will start that revival. It will start with you. And it will start with me. And it'll take one little fire here and one little fire there. And before long, there's a big burning inferno and people will see. People will behold. The people of God will be strengthened and empowered and encouraged, even in this pressing dark time in which we live, when there is so much wrong, so much darkness, we can still be the light. Oh, praise God, there is a love that we can have that is not contingent on how the world goes. It doesn't matter how dark they get, it just means your light shines that much brighter. Oh, Lord, help us. Lord, give us the ability to be able to humble ourselves down before you, to recognize our need, to look and allow the Spirit to search our hearts. Lord, start with me. Is there an area where I struggle? Are one of these 9 characteristics lacking in my life? Don't allow me to make excuse for it. Don't allow me to say, well, my personality is not given to that. Because God will make a change if you'll allow Him. Oh, I pray to God tonight that if you're here, and you've struggled, the Lord has brought to mind an area where you can improve. Come and make it right. Come get your victory. And if you go home and the Lord checks you there, I want to encourage you to do something. When you make your consecration to the Lord, tell somebody else. Make yourself accountable to another or brother or sister in the Lord. Because it's going to provide some motivation for you when the enemy wants to steal away the emotion, the joy, the thought, and the prompting of the Spirit. And then you know that you have a brother or sister that's going to call you and ask you, did you do thus and such? There's something about being accountable that causes us to be motivated. Iron sharpeneth iron. I trust the Lord has blessed you tonight. I can't encourage you enough. If the Lord has brought some things to your mind, maybe some people, make it right.